Luke chapter number 11. We're down at verse number 11, so we'll just pick up there. Luke 11, 11. Now, in the context, and you need to remember where you are, because this verse 13 is going to be sort of a pivotal verse for what's going to follow in the chapter. But he's they ask him about prayer. They watched him pray, watched Christ pray. And they ask him, teach us to do it the way you do it. They knew about tradition and all that kind of stuff, but they saw the Lord Jesus Christ have a relationship with God the Father that was very special, an intimate, personal relationship, and that's what they wanted. So he talks to them about prayer, and he starts off by reminding them that prayer has to be in line with the program that God has in effect. And so, verse 2, 3, and 4, he reminds them about where they are dispensationally and what prayer is about in the dispensation that they're in, in the program they're in, the kingdom program. Then in verse 5 to 10, we saw last week, he talks about the attitude or the philosophy or the thinking that you have in prayer. You don't have to beg God to answer your prayer, he's saying. Now, for Israel, that could have been somewhat of a surprise. We looked at passages last week where the nation Israel, there were times when God would not answer the prayer. In fact, there are times when he, for example, told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people because I'm not going to answer. You just shut up and don't waste your time. And Jerry kept doing it, and so the Lord came back to him and said, now, I said, don't do that. You know, so if you don't know, you go back to Jeremiah and read those verses, and, you know, you go over to Samuel, and he says, you know, shall I sin against God by not praying for his people? And then Jeremiah, God says, don't do that. You know, you see, what's going on? Well, there were times in Israel's history when that was the way it was. There were times when God wouldn't answer their prayers. We looked at the passage in Psalm 69. If you regard secret sin in their heart, he wouldn't answer them. And Isaiah 59, where he says, my arm is not weak, and my hand, I'm able to answer prayer. It's your iniquities that separate between you and me, and those things. And I've tried to point out to you how that in those situations, it was because of the covenant position that the nation Israel had with God in regard to the covenant that he'd made with them through Moses, and there were some things, they had violated that covenant, and part of the provisions that they had contracted for when they violated it was that he would turn his back on them, give them a cold shoulder, not answer their prayer, but send cursings and not blessings. No answer instead of answers. But what Christ is talking about here, he's not talking to the apostate, unbelieving, the sinful, rebellious part of the nation. He's talking to the believers here. He's talking to his guys. He's talking to people. And I keep going back to verse 4 because verse 4 is so different than what's in Matthew 6. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. These are the doers of the word, not just the hearers only. In Matthew, he made the declaration here. These are people that are doing it. These are people that are with the program. This is the believing remnant in the nation. This is the little flock. And they don't have to worry about God not answering their prayer. They don't have to do this importune issue. They don't have to just keep beating down the doors of heaven. They have access. They do ask and have it given to them. They do seek and find. They do knock and have it open to them. So he uses a contrast between man's ways and apostate Israel's ways and the believer and God's relationship with them. Now, verse 11, he's going to start talking about a comparison. The attitude we have in prayer is that God will answer. It does hear. He delights to be the God that hears and answers prayer. And then he makes a point about how how the thing works, the proportion in which he does it. Verse 11, if a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Well, obviously the answer is no. If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, you know the answer to all that's no. It is interesting, the contrast that he uses, the illustrations, the metaphors here. If he ask bread, will he give him a stone? You remember when the devil came to tempt Jesus, the first temptation was turned stone into bread. He says, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? There's a connection between the stone and the bread thing there, connection between the fish and the serpent. I don't know if you have you. I've got some shirts that Brother down in Tennessee made at a Bible conference, and it's got a little fish on the thing up here. It's got "Complete in Christ" in that fish, and I'm amazed. People look at it and they say, "Oh, complete in Christ. Oh, that's interesting." But they all know, you know, like that's a shock to them. They don't realize, oh, is that a verse in the Bible? Oh, yeah, that's a verse. It's got Colossians 2:10. But they all know what the fish is. You ride behind a car. We're behind two of them in the trip in here tonight. And they got little fish symbols on the back end of their cars. And you know that that represents, supposed to represent Christianity. Now, I understand where that comes from, or is supposed to have come from. In the Greek language, Jesus Christ, Son of God. If you take the Greek letters for each, the first ones of each of those letters, it spells the Greek word for fish. You know how we take FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation, and make an acronym out of it, CIA, and a lot of times you make words out of it, NASA. What does that mean? Well, that's each one of those letters represents a name. The national, you know, whatever it is, NASA, NASA, and the Space and Aeronautics Division of the government. But that we make words out of it. So you do that with the word fish, and somebody figured out that each of those letters represented the phrase Jesus Christ, Son of God. And so that's where the early believers were supposed to take and draw fish in the sand and identify themselves and all that kind of business. But you know, in the Bible, you would never use a fish like that, really, to represent that kind of thing. In the Bible, the big fish is a bad guy. Job 31, Leviathan, that seven-headed dragon, he's a sea monster, you know. And you remember there's a guy in the Bible that got down in the mouth of a whale. A whale swallowed him up. You remember that? That wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. And you see, it's kind of a strange kind of a comparison. I've looked at those verses for years and tried to figure out why it's that way. I don't know. I have no idea why the Lord did the things that He did. I've never figured out a reason. I just know it's kind of strange. The first one was used by the devil tempting him, and the second one, really, the serpent is Satan, and used in the place of it. So it's one of those kind of things. The radio station out there that we're on, when they went from AM to FM to AM, then the FM station, they actually even call it the fish. I asked them, I said, well, what are the real call letters of the station? They said, fish. I said, no, it's not. Radio stations on the eastern side of the Mississippi River all start with a W. Radio stations on the western side of the Mississippi all start with a K. Okay? KXCG, we're on that radio station in Phoenix. WYLL, we're on that station here. I said, so it can't be fish. It might be W fish, but that's too many letters too. And the people that work there don't even know. And you know, and I never have thought about asking the manager, but you know, the people around that twist the knobs and put in the tapes. It's the fish. Well, no, it's not. Now, why they call it that? I guess there's a reason. But you know, you try to get O'Hare had a years ago when the Pastor O'Hare, they had the radio station in the church building. They called it WDBY. We delight in bothering you. Anyway, that was what I can't remember make the letters out of it. But what they made them out to be was we delight in bothering you. And that was back in the days of the crystal set. And they had it changed to WPCC. We preach Christ crucified. And when they got the opportunity to choose the call letters. And then a number of years later, some people over in Indiana, Pastor O'Harrison, he was in Washington, D.C., in the office of the commissioner of the FCC to get when they gave out the licenses finally, to get the license. He's in the office out front, and a lady from over in Indiana was in the back, doing some good old Chicago negotiating. and got the license away from him, and they changed it to WIND. And that's still the call letters of that station today, W Indiana. And WLS, world's largest store, was owned by Fields, or I guess it was Sears, I guess. And WLS, world's largest store, world's greatest news, WGN, world's greatest newspaper, and all that kind of stuff. And any radio station that only has three letters, WGN, that tells you that is a 50,000 watt clear channel radio station. At night, no other radio station in the country has that frequency at night. And any clear channel station, WLS, for example, only has three letters in it. And all of that information at 50 cents won't even buy you a cup of coffee anymore. You need about $1.30 to get a cup of coffee. But that's part of the trivia that you pick up when you're around here. My wife's going, yes, ma'am. All right, Luke chapter 11, verse 12. And he asked, if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now here's the issue. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In other words, if you know how to give good gifts, God will give gifts much more. There's the comparison there. Now, that much more comparison, Paul uses that phrase a number of times. But in the Old Testament, in the Levitical system, there was a much more. Someone would come in and bring an offering, and then they were to add, and the much more was 20% onto it. Add a fifth onto it. And that was going to be that much more. In other words, there, whatever you did, there's going to be this extra added to it. Well, I said to you last week, verse 13 is one of those verses where the Lord just kind of, it just sort of all hangs out. If ye, then, comma, being evil. Now, he didn't have to say that. Well, maybe he did have to say it. But you see, the assumption from the position from which the Lord comes is an understanding of human nature. And if ye, comma, being evil, that's a statement on the nature of man. There's none good, knoweth not, no, not one. Man by himself, in himself, in his own nature. And it's one of those things with the Lord is just assumed. It's not, he doesn't make a big deal about it. It's just the way it is. It's sort of like that, that's in a positive just of description there. That's just the way it is. That's the thing that makes people not like the Bible. It's what makes people not like the Lord. You know, just the assumption. The Bible is always positive toward God, negative toward man. It's always the way it is. Now, man is just the opposite. We're positive toward man, up with people, make man go, and negative toward God, you know, blame God for everything going on. And, you know, anything bad happens, got to be God's fault. Why do so many people suffer? Why is there so many problems in the world? Why is there so much sin in the world? Why is there so much heartache? Why is there so much difficulty? Why is there this? Why is there that? Well, when the answer is, if ye being evil, there's the answer. But people don't like that. You know, that doesn't put you in a good position. If you don't have a hope, so if you don't have the blood of Christ, an answer, that's not good news. But that's still what the Lord says, and it's still right, and we all know that. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that's the contrast. Now, you know, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Now notice he didn't say, you're evil, but you give evil gifts. There is a thing called that we call human good. The tree that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the human good was just as unacceptable to God as the human evil was. You see, there's a principle where you can take the right action, do something that is good, but still have a wicked heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It'll seek to convince you that because it can motivate you to do something good, you've got a kid, you love the kid. You don't see parents that don't love their kids, at least early on in life. You see parents in desperate situations. And yet, the child that they bring into this world, there's a love and a desire to serve and to seek the best for that kid. And you can see people, you see it on the news every now and then, some mother is losing her child, and she's, just the other day, on the news I watched a thing, and the police went into a crack house and took a baby away from a woman who'd been in the crack house for 4 days with her child, with a little infant child about 8 months old. And the girl is about 16, 17 years old, and she's a crack addict. Her mother, where she was living, she left, took the baby. She hadn't seen the baby in a couple of days, so she calls the police and gets them looking. They finally find the kid after 4 days with his mother in a crack house. And that mother, in that kind of desperate situation, is screaming and hollering and crying and hanging on, don't take my baby. Now, if you, being evil, can give good gifts to your kids, I mean, right down to the desperation of it. See, people still, the doing good doesn't change the heart. There takes a heart change. That's why you're not saved by works. Because an evil heart can still give a good work. The work isn't going to be the issue. It's a heart change. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, that's the comparison. And that comparison is real clear about what God will do much more, way beyond. Now, this verse of Scripture is a... By the way, hold your hand and come back with me to Matthew 7. And just notice a contrast about what he's saying here. Matthew 7, verse 13, where he gives us the same instruction previously in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give, notice, good things to them that ask Him? Notice Luke doesn't say he give good things to them that ask Him. He says give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now, obviously, the means whereby they were going to get and gain the good things was going to be the Holy Spirit. Now that's the difference between Luke and Matthew and the emphasis of the books. Matthew is looking at the things. He's looking at the kingdom. He's looking at the literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom and the possessions that the nation Israel is going to receive and the kingdom that they're going to have and the outworking of God's dispensational purposes with Israel. And that's the focus. Luke, again, looking deeper than just the surface kingdom issue, he's looking at when he looks at Christ, he looks at who He is in His self, in His person. And he looks deeper down into His nature than just the credentials of His office. Well, he looks here too. You remember Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things will be added to you." Now, the things come to them as a result of an identity that they have that is only given to them by the Holy Spirit. So Luke is talking about the means whereby they're going to get the things. Matthew is focusing on the things. Luke is focusing on what it is that is going to be required of that little flock in order to be the nation that receives the things. And the thing that's going to be required, Ezekiel 36 said it, "I'll put my spirit in you. I'll put a new spirit in you." Now, the Luke 11:13 is a verse that causes tremendous confusion when it's taken out of its context. Notice just what it says. "How much more shall your Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now, come with me to John chapter number 6 just for a minute. Make it John 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, during the earthly ministry of Christ, the Holy Spirit was not given to people as an indwelling presence. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit living in them and living out, flowing out through them. But Jesus is saying back over here, if you ask, your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to you. Now, obviously, that isn't going to take place till Pentecost and after. But so the consequence of that is you have people. There are whole denominations of Christendom today that when the person gets saved. Then, after they're saved, trust Christ as their Savior, do what, ostensibly, many times they do. Then, they want you have to go into a second blessing state, where you then have to go and get the Holy Spirit. Because you don't get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, according to their doctrine. You get the Holy Spirit later. And that's the second blessing, sanctification, entire sanctification, all kind of different terms that are used for it in different types of organizations. But this is the verse that is a primary doctrine. Now, the first thing you notice about it is which side of the cross is it? It's the other side of the cross. Not only is it the other side of the cross, it's the other side for these people, even Pentecost. So, immediately, to go back here for those people is a problem. Now, for you and me today, it's a problem too. There's a dispensational issue that you just can't ignore. Come, hold your hand here and come to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Romans 8, verse 9. And you need to have this verse written down over there by that 11:13, just so you know to go to it if you need to. Romans 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his." In other words, in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, as a member of the body of Christ, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's because you're not in Christ. You're none of His. You don't belong to Him. you're not a child of God. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. How do you know you have the Spirit of God? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 is real clear about this. Ephesians 1:13, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the sequence here. First, you had to hear the gospel of your salvation. What's that? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again for our justification. Then, having heard that, you believed it. So the first step in knowing you have the Holy Spirit is to know that you believed the gospel of your salvation. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, what happens? After that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says after that, he doesn't mean 6 months later. The reason you've got those time ticks in that verse is so you don't fall into the heresy of Calvinism. The Calvinist doctrine, the Reformed doctrine, is that you have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit before you can believe. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but you've got to be regenerated before you believe. Well, if I'm regenerated, I don't need to believe. I don't need to be saved. Why? I'm already justified. You see, to be regenerated has to have, that's God's life being given to you. God's justice will not give his life to anyone that doesn't have perfect righteousness. So the first thing you'd have to be justified. Then you could be regenerated. But if you're justified and regenerated, it would be impossible for you then to believe and be saved because you're already saved before you believed. Now the way they explain that is to say, well, you can't understand it. It just all happens too fast. But, you know, and I understand the conundrum they're in to try to get it explained, but it just doesn't work. And that's what that verse is doing there when it puts this order to it. In other words, there is a basis upon which these things are done. The basis upon which you put your faith is hearing the doctrine of the gospel. What you believe is not just, well, I think I need to get saved, and I believe God will, oh, God, please forgive me, or Jesus, please come into my heart, or Lord, you know, be merciful to me, and that kind of thing. Why do you think God would forgive somebody like you? Why would you think he'd want to come live in some old dirty place like your heart? Well, you said it was evil. What's the basis of that? What do you put your confidence in? Well, that's why you first hear the gospel. And having heard that good news, then you've got something to believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So there's a sequence. Romans 10, he says, how shall they hear? I better read you the verse. I'll send it one out of my mind. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? See the progression in there? So if you want someone to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, then they're not going to call on him if they haven't believed in him, and they're not going to believe if they hadn't heard, and they're not going to hear if they don't have a preacher, and if they don't have a preacher, somebody doesn't send one. Well, that's the progression over here. Now, Ephesians 1:13, when he says, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he's not saying that 6 months after you believed. It's talking about in response to your faith in Christ, what God does is he puts you into Jesus Christ and he seals you with the Holy Spirit. That takes place at the moment you trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit takes you, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ, put into him, made complete in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and then sealed with the Holy Spirit there so we can...